plenty enough of that for everybody to be saved if they choose to. And it's our responsibility to make sure they hear it. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for Brother Zimmerman being able to be with us. Pray that you would use him as he preaches the word, that he would be faithful to your word, and that you would speak through him. And we pray that as we do hear your word, that we would be doers of it and not just hearers. And we pray that each of us will receive a blessing. If there be anybody here today who does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we pray that that person would seek help today and that they would not leave this place without knowing for sure that they're on their way to heaven. And we thank you again for the opportunity to be here. We pray that you would be honored and glorified by all that is said and done. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn in our new books now to 524. 524. future of this church has been known for its saying. Mm-hmm. And we're trying to keep the standard high in that department as well as everything else, right? Mm-hmm. All right. Well, a couple announcements here. Don't forget our offering boxes in the back. As all of you know, we won't pass around an offering plate here before and after our services. Whatever you choose to give is between you and the Lord. And trust that doing that will be a blessing to you. But obviously, as we say, for all our special speakers, there is a separate box there for a special offering for Brother Zimmerman today. We're really glad that they will be with us. And when you come to preach, tell us a little more about yourself. We appreciate that. All right. Brother Hitchens has told us a little, but if you want to tell us more, we'd be glad to hear that. Okay. So, anyway, don't forget also, this is mainly for the men in the church. The Lord is really blessed with men willing to volunteer their services to keep the lawn taken care of in the church. But starting this week, for a few, we have nobody signed up. So if anybody's interested, we need help in that department. Anytime, Thursday through Saturday. Obviously, it depends on the weather. We understand that. But we want it to look nice when we come here next Sunday morning. So if anybody is interested in signing up, the sign-up sheet is over here on the organ. And I think that's it, except for one more announcement. All of us know him. Brother Mark Reno will be coming here next Sunday to preach for us. He's the brother-in-law of Freeman's, and then also is in charge of the Conversion Center, trying to reach Catholic folks and anyone else with the gospel of Christ. So he'll be with us this coming Sunday. We'll be glad to see him again. I think that's it for announcements. We'll have a special, and then we'll get back to singing.
The title of the song is I Bowed on My Knees and Cried Holy. And I sort of picked this song because it reminds me of Pastor Freeman. I thought about Pastor Freeman as I was practicing the song and the words in the song. And I was thinking that if he could come down from heaven for a moment, that he might would be able to tell us these words of the song and let us know that he's so totally happy in heaven, you know, and that he can't wait to for all his friends and families to be able to come and join him. So this song is, it reminded me of him. So bear with me. Okay. I dreamed of a city called glory. Shut me from mansion to mansion.
Jesus loves even me. And number 720 in the hymn book. Thank you, Cheryl. This is a very big blessing to us. Don't forget, we're not going to go over for sake of time, but don't forget to look at Romans 10:13. I think a lot of us know it already. Jesus loves even me. 720.
I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells us what is. Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, wretched and poor, lost and lonely within, but with wondrous compassion, the King.
You're a child of the King this morning. Say amen. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for the message this morning, Hebrews chapter 11. If you were not here in Sunday school, we finished up talking about the feeding of the 5,000. I failed to mention there that worn-out path to Jesus that I believe the disciples had there. That ought to be true in our lives. We ought to have a worn-out path to Jesus. Amen. There ought to be a worn-out path in your Bible as you search the Scriptures, like the Bereans. Amen. Searching the Scriptures, looking for the truth. And there ought to be a well-worn-out path in our prayer closets as well, amen? Whether you get on your knees and pray, or you sit in a chair and pray, that place ought to be worn out, because you spend a lot of time there talking to the Lord, amen? I think there ought to be a well-worn-out path on your tires and the track that you take from home to church, amen? That ought to be something that it says about Paul and it says about Jesus. It was their custom. You know, it was their custom. It was what they did. It was their habit to go to church. For them, it was the synagogue. For us, the church. But there ought to be some things worn out. Well, Brother Ralph asked me to share a couple things about myself personally. My wife is not able to be with me this morning. She's at our home church down in Freedom Baptist Church. We serve on staff there at the Freedom Baptist Church in Glen Olden, Pennsylvania, with Pastor Brett Sharp. and suburb of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. We're just about 10 minutes from the Philadelphia International Airport and Delaware County, but we're 3 miles from Philadelphia County, so it's a great area population-wise and a great need down there in those communities. A lot of Catholicism in those parts of the world, as I'm sure there is out here as well. But great need, Delaware County, 500+ thousand people. And then, of course, Philadelphia, 1.5, 1.6 million people. And so the need is great, as it's just as great here at the Race Street Baptist Church in Catasauqua, Pennsylvania, a suburb of Allentown, Pennsylvania. But my wife is at our home church this morning. She's very involved in the music ministry. I joked in Sunday school and said that when I get asked to go preach sometimes in other churches, and I've been able to do that a lot these last couple of years, but when I go, they always say, sure, you can go, but we need your wife to stay. So she's indispensable. You know, go ahead, see ya. See you when you get back. But anyway, my wife and I have been married now for 15 and a half years. We got married in May of 2003 and have been serving the Lord for the better part of those 15 years in ministries, 3 different ministries. And I shared that with some of the men that are on your pulpit committee a little bit before now and then a little bit this morning. Worked at a church in Chestertown, Maryland, Chestertown Baptist Church. That's where my wife grew up. And I went there fresh out of college and was a youth pastor there and taught in the Christian school. Served there for 5 years. We then served for Pastor Sal Yanizzi at the Southside Baptist Church. And it was in the location we're in now before they moved out to Chester County. And we moved eventually out there as well to serve in that ministry for a few more years. And then the Lord, a couple of years later, called us to the Freedom Baptist Church. I was saved at the age of 10. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at the age of 10. I grew up in a Christian home, but that didn't make me a Christian, amen? It doesn't make anybody a Christian. This church can't save anybody. A Christian home can't save anybody. It sure does help point you in the right direction. But each of us has to come to Christ by faith on our own. And I couldn't ride my parents' coattails to heaven. I had to make a decision for my own to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And at the age of 10, I did that. Later, as a teenager, I surrendered my life in a preaching service to be available to do whatever God would have me do with with my life. I didn't think he could do anything with it. And he had other ideas, I guess. But certainly been glad to do that. I met my wife in 2000, and she was finishing up college as well. And she went to down to Pensacola Christian College. She's trained to be a sacred music major there and an English minor. And she had a desire to serve the Lord with her life and use the talents that God's given her. And we met, and she comes from a great Christian family as well. And we thank the Lord for that and for the Christian heritage that we have, the churches that we grew up in, and where God's taken us and led us throughout these past 15 years. And today he's led me to the Race Street Baptist Church to be here with you this morning. I'm so thankful for that. I don't know what God has in store for your future. I don't know what God has in store for mine. I'm just glad we're together today, amen, and looking forward to what God has in store for us today. As we turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for the message this morning, Hebrews chapter 11 has been called the Hall of Faith chapter. We'll read a couple verses. We'll start with verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. For by it, talking about faith. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. This world came into existence by the word of God, not by an explosion, not by some process of evolution that's taught falsely in most of our schools today. But by the word of God, in the beginning, God created, and God said, and God said, and God said, all the way through Genesis 1, amen? And this world came into existence by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 4 tells us by faith Abel, what he did. Verse 5, by faith Enoch, and what happened there in his life. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. In other words, he must believe that he's God, amen, the one true and living God, and him alone. There's not a bunch of gods and many gods that we add him to. No, he's the one true and living God. Everybody else is a false god, a dead god. He is God, amen. And by faith we come to him. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God rewards those, the Bible says here, that diligently seek him. I hope that's true of your life. Verse 7, By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In just a moment, we'll, Lord willing, preach a message on Noah's faith here and a faith that witnessed. I want to commend you on the singing this morning. Before I get into the message, I enjoyed the singing. My pastor gave me the privilege, I think it was the privilege, of preaching on Wednesday nights pretty much the whole summer on the topic of music. And we spoke for 10, 11 weeks there on the topic of music. And we talked about a lot of different things in regards to music. And we honed in on the contemporary Christian music movement there for the last several weeks. And I'll just say this, the CCM movement has nothing to offer New Testament Christianity. Amen? Nothing. Nothing at all. It's carnal, it's worldly. And I could go on and on and on and tell you about all the things that is wrong with contemporary Christian music. I'm thankful that this church is singing the old hymns of the faith. Amen? Somebody said there's more doctrine in those old hymns than there is in an NIV Bible. And I think that's probably true. Amen? I think that's probably true. I want to, by God's grace, I want to share a message with you. He's laid on my heart this morning about Noah and a faith that witnessed. Let's pray and ask for his help today. Father, Lord, I want to be a blessing today to these people. And thank you for this church and for its testimony. And Lord, I can't be a blessing, Lord, unless you hide me behind the cross today. I pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be magnified, lifted up, exalted, and that, Lord, you would speak through me, that you'd guide my thoughts. Lord, if there's something written in my notes that you don't want me to say, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to miss it, overlook it. If there's something that's not in my notes that you'd want me to say, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would lead me and direct me to say that. Lord, I pray that you'd Lord, that you'd be glorified. I pray, Lord, for the listener as well today, Lord, that each of us would be filled with the Spirit of God, that our hearts would be open, our Bibles would be open, and that you'd teach us, Lord, the truth that you have for our lives today. Lord, may it have residual effects in our lives. May it not be just something that we hear and soon forget, but as the song leader said a few minutes ago, may we also be doers of the word as well. Lord, these folks that are listed for us here in Hebrews chapter 11, one of the reasons I believe they're listed here is because they were doers. And they heard from God and they acted upon it by faith. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us in that matter today. And, Lord, may your will be accomplished in our hearts and lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Throughout this entire chapter, we're constantly reminded, verse after verse, of those who lived their lives by faith. Well, there's many examples listed here, some that are by name, obviously. And then others that, who are nameless, but their story is told as well as you get to the end of the chapter of Hebrews, down there in verse 32 and beyond. But they all lived by faith. And they accomplished what God would have them to accomplish by faith. They kept their eyes on the Lord. They didn't look at the world and get their eyes on the things of this world. They kept their eyes on the Lord. Amen. That's why Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud as witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And that's who we need to look to in 2018. We need to look to Jesus. We need to continue looking to Jesus, and look at his word, look to Jesus, and have him guide us and direct us by his precious word, because faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Amen. They accomplished wonderful things. They saw miracles performed. They pleased God because the Bible says they had faith. All of these folks, I would suggest to you, are ordinary people just like you and me. The Bible says they were men and women of like passions. They had the same struggles. They had families. They had health issues. They had financial burdens, I'm sure, that they carried. But yet these were men and women who walked with God and who by faith saw God do some great and mighty things in and through their lives. And so they were ordinary people, but they demonstrated extraordinary faith. They had trials, they had tribulations, but their God was bigger than their circumstances. Amen? The question then in our lives is not how bad our circumstances are, but how big our God is. How big is your God? How big is my God? The need of the Race Street Baptist Church at this present moment is to look for a new pastor, to find a new pastor, to pray for a new pastor and seek God's will in that matter. You had a man of God here for over 40 years that led as the under-shepherd, led this ministry. And God saw forth to call him home to heaven. And now you're praying and you're seeking for another preacher, another man of God that'll carry this work on in this community for years to come, for hopefully generations to come. And so the question is not how bad our circumstances are, even in our own personal lives, but how big is our God? And if you don't know, I'll just tell you this, he's pretty big, amen? He's big enough to meet each and every one of our needs and to take care of us, and he knows exactly where we are. Now, I believe that God can. And as we look at this message here this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, again, we see by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. We come to understand a few things about Noah just from this verse, let alone what we learn about him in Genesis and in other portions of Scriptures in the New Testament. But we come to understand some things about Noah. We can learn some things about his faith. We can learn some things about his fear. We can learn some things about his family. We can learn a lot in Scripture as we study it. I appreciate that your pastor preached expository messages. I think that's a pretty good way to preach, amen? Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, preaching expository messages. I like that, and I prefer that as well. Noah and his family, we learn as we go to Genesis chapter 6. Hold your place there in Hebrews 11, but let's go to Genesis chapter 6 for a little bit this morning. Noah and his family lived in a godless world, in an ungodly world. God warned Noah, and we read about that in Hebrews 11, 7, but God warned Noah that a flood was coming that would destroy the whole earth. In Genesis 6, verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 17, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. We've heard a lot in the news in recent days about Hurricane Florence that's impacted the Carolinas and the Middle Atlantic areas there, further south of Middle Atlantic areas, southern states. And thankfully it weakened as it got closer to shore, but it's brought a lot of rain, still a lot of devastation. We have some family that live in North Carolina, a lot of friends that live down there as well. And it's been torrential rains, a lot of rains. And devastating flooding. But even that pales in comparison to the flood that took place here in Genesis, as we read about that account. And God said, I'm going to destroy the earth for the wickedness, for the violence. Verse 5 says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That word, I wrote it down, imaginations, means a framework of thought or philosophy. And in the context here of Genesis 6, and even if you go back to Genesis 4 and study that out a little bit, the godless line of Cain in chapter 4 and in chapter 6 here, as you study these things out, in its context, the framework there of their thought or philosophy was preoccupied with lust and perversion. This was a wicked society. By the way, we live in a wicked society today, don't we? There's sin. Sin abounds. And the things that sins always existed, and things that used to be kept in a corner somewhere, kept quiet, kept secret somewhere, it's now out in our faces, open and advertised and portrayed and demonstrated even on television, and it's right there in front of your face at all times. And as a Bible-believing Christian, we've got to be careful of what we allow through our ears and our eyes, amen? Because those things will influence us over time. So we see that this is a wicked society in which they lived. He told them how his family could be spared in chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. He said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And so God told them, God told Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. It's wicked. There's violence. Imaginations are constantly, what can I do now to Madonna? You ever heard of Madonna? Godless woman. She said, we have broken all the rules there is to break. All we can do now is come up with some new rules and break those. Sound like the imagination's continually evil? That's the kind of society that Noah lived in, and it's very similar to the one we live in today. And God said he was going to judge it. He was going to destroy it. But God told Noah, he said, there is a provision I'm going to make for you and for your family and for anybody else that would like to get on the ark. Amen. And so he told him about this ark, how to make it, what the materials should be and how big it should be. And it goes on, and later in that chapter it tells him to bring animals two and two in, and so on and so forth. And so God made a provision. And I think this, I think while others probably laughed and scorned the warning that God was giving, because at that point in time, rain, what is rain? Flood? What are you talking about, Noah? I'm sure, the Bible doesn't explicitly say it here, but I'm sure Noah, the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness, I'm sure that he was mocked and scorned by this sin-cursed world and by its worldly inhabitants. And I'm sure that as he built that ark, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, him and his sons, that they were mocked. He was building and he was battling, he was preaching, he was witnessing, and the ark itself was a witness against this godless world in which they lived, and they mocked him, and they made fun of him. The Bible tells us over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Verse 3 is the one I wanted to read. We'll get to the other ones in a minute. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. There's scoffers, there's mockers in the last days. The Bible tells us they will be there. And they'll be mocking people like us, the people of God, and the work of God, and the fact that we preach that Jesus is coming again, and his coming is imminent. It could be any day, it could be any moment. How many of you believe that? Say amen. We have even Bible, so-called Bible preachers today that mock the imminent return or the rapture or the return of Jesus Christ. And I would say that if they mock that, they're not a Bible preacher. Amen. They're not. Noah and his family were safe. Why were they were safe? They were in the ark that God told him to prepare. They got in the ark. And what a witness to a wicked world Noah must have been. His faith has been noted throughout generations of Christians as we look throughout history. And it's a witness to us today in 2018 as we too live in a dark, sinful, sin-cursed world. Violence everywhere. Wickedness and perversion of the worst kinds everywhere. You and I too, like Noah, can live by faith and do what God would have us do here in Catasauqua, down in Glen Olden, or wherever we live. God wants us as Christians to live by faith. Amen? There's three things I want us to note this morning about Noah's faith. I want you to see, first off, that Noah's faith was a witness against man's lawless practices. His faith was a witness against man's lawless practices. In Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 5 through 22, we won't take the time to read all of that there, but that's the backdrop of, and we've read half of those verses already. But here, Noah's faith was a witness against the lawlessness and the violence and the wickedness of his time. The world in which Noah lived is described by God in Genesis as one of great wickedness. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it calls it an ungodly world. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, "And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." In fact, in Genesis 6, it says that God even repented. In verse 6, "And it repented the Lord." He sighed, is what the Strong says. He sighed. He repented that he had even made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The heart of God can be grieved. Sin grieves the heart of God. And here it grieved him so much he repented that he had even made man. The Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." Man who was made in the image of God had grieved the heart of God. So much so that God is now going to destroy the very earth that he created about 1,500 years before that. "Both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." The word wickedness means bad, evil, wretched. The word corrupt means to decay, to spoil. Violence, in this passage as well, means wrong, unjust gain, damage, injustice. Imagine living in that kind of world. You don't have to. We do. We live in that kind of a world. And God said of this old world, of 2 Peter 2:5, he said, "I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to destroy it." And he did, with a flood. But look at what Noah, it says here about Noah, verse 9, it says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations." That doesn't mean he was sinless, but he was a God-fearing man, amen, in his generations. "And Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. You're not going to be, I'm not going to be, we're not going to be a strong Christian if we don't walk with God. I'm talking about every single day of our lives having a walk with God. It's a good thing you made a good decision to come to church this morning. Amen? That's a good decision. But if that's the extent, if that's the breadth and the depth of your Christianity, that's not going to be enough to get you through by faith in this world. You got to have a daily walk with God. Amen? A daily walk with God. And Noah had a walk with God. And the Bible says in verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the first time the word grace is mentioned in the Bible. Right there in chapter 6, verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so, in other words, Noah was in the world. He was in it, but the world wasn't in Noah. And that's good. Amen? You see, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17 tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love both the world and the Father. You can't love the world and love Jesus. That's what the contemporary crowd's trying to do. They're trying to bring in the worldliness. They're trying to bring in the carnality. They're trying to bring in all that stuff and say they love God too. And you can't. You can't do both. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father, the will of God, abideth forever. And so Noah's faith witnessed against this wicked world. He was living in a wicked world that was lawless, violent, perverse, filled with lust. And yet the Bible says he was a just man and a perfect man, and he walked with God. And as he did, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You and I, too, can do the same. You and I, too, can live justly, and we can be what God wants us to be. We can live by faith, and we can have our eyes on the Lord and not on the things of this world. And we, too, can have God's grace on our lives as we live by faith. He visually practiced a righteous life. He verbally preached the message of righteousness. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 20. Says, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. 2 Peter 2:5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. He practiced living righteously, and he preached it. In other words, his talk and his walk matched up. It's one thing to tell your neighbor that you go to church at the Race Street Baptist Church, but when they hear us out in our yards and we're using language that is not becoming of a Christian, that doesn't match our walk and our talk. Amen? You see, people want to see. They want to see that there's something different about you. What's different about you? It's Jesus Christ. That's what's different about us. That's what's different. And there was something different about Noah. What was it that was different? It was his walk with God, his relationship with God that was different. He wasn't like everybody else around him. He wasn't perverse. He wasn't wicked. He was raising his children to love God. And he had a walk with God that was visual to see to an unsaved world, but he also had a message that went with it. And his walk and his talk matched up. He warned the ungodly of God's pending judgment. He urged them to turn from their sin. He witnessed to them for God against their wickedness. And every day, while he was preaching, he was also building that ark. Noah, what are you doing? Building an ark. Why are you building an ark? God said to him. Well, for what? Because it's going to rain, and it's going to rain for a long time, and it's going to flood this earth, and it's going to flood the entire earth, and it's going to destroy everything in it. And the only way that you're going to be spared is if you get in that ark with me. You see, God had made a provision, and his life, his faith, was a witness against the lawless practices of his society. Secondly, though, I see also that Noah's faith was a witness of God's long-suffering and patience. It was a witness of God's long-suffering and patience. Genesis 5:32 tells us that Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In chapter 7, verse 11, the Bible says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So the story of Noah gets significant. It becomes significant when he's 500 years old there in Genesis 5:32. And it tells us that the floods came when Noah was 600 years old. Some have suggested, therefore, that he was building that ark for at least 100 years. In Genesis 6:3, the Bible says, "The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So some have suggested maybe he was building that ark for 120 years. Whether it was 100 years, 120 years, it was a long time building that ark and preparing for that. Amen. And God was long-suffering. He was long-suffering, giving man an opportunity to repent of their sin. In Psalm 86, in verse number 15, it tells us about our God. It says this, it says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and in truth." 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That is the passage there. We already read several verses out of that about his return and how there's scoffers and mocking that Jesus could come back at any moment. And the reason that he hasn't is because God is long-suffering. Amen? He's long-suffering for sinners. He's trying to give sinners as much opportunity as possible to come to Jesus Christ, to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their soul's salvation. And God is long-suffering. And he's long-suffering in this story as well. Some have suggested this. You think of Methuselah. Methuselah was Noah's grandfather. He was Noah's grandfather. The Bible says in Genesis 5, verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Down to verse 25, and Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. You look his name up in the Strong's Concordance, it means a dart. Something that, you know, a dart is going to penetrate. Some Bible commentators that I've read have suggested that his name means, Methuselah's name means, that when he dies, it shall come. When he dies, it shall come. Enoch, who was also a preacher, that we read about here a little bit, we read about him in Hebrews 11, and we read about him in the book of Jude. There's a lot of false teachers in Jude, but we read about Enoch and how he was preaching against his ungodly world in which he lived. And I believe God told Enoch to name his son Methuselah, because when he dies, it's going to come. What's going to come? The flood's going to come. Now think about that. When Methuselah dies, the judgment of God is going to come. Methuselah was 969 years when he died. 969 years old when he died. The oldest man that ever lived. In fact, his son died before he did. 5 years before him, Lamech. And so here's Methuselah, 969 years old, the oldest man that ever lived, just a few years shy of a millennium. Can you imagine living almost that long? Some of you are thinking, I can't imagine another 5-10 years, right? 969 years. And when he died, the Jews, the Jewish teachers, the Jewish writers believe this. They believed over in Genesis 7:10, I wouldn't say this dogmatically, but in Genesis 7:10 it says, "It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." They believed, the Jews believed, that Methuselah died 7 days before the rains and the flood started to come. That's what they taught, that's what they believed. And I don't know if that's true or not. But here's Methuselah. He died in the year of the flood. You can trace it through the passages here. You can trace it that he died the very year that the flood came. Now, just pause. If you haven't already got what I'm trying to get to here, I'm pounding the point. Methuselah was 969 years old, the oldest man that ever lived. And when he died, that's when the flood came. And what that shows, one of the things that teaches, is that God is long-suffering. He waited for the oldest man that ever lived to die before he sent his judgment upon this earth. Think about that. Think about that. The long suffering of God. 969 years. And Enoch was preaching. And maybe Methuselah was too, although it doesn't tell us that, but he's in the godly line of Seth here. And there's Noah, he's preaching. You got at least two preachers of righteousness, Enoch and Noah, preaching to that wicked generation. And God spared that generation for 969 years. Because some people will look at that story and say, well, man, what kind of a God is that he would destroy the world with a flood? He's a righteous and a holy God. That's the kind of God he is. Amen. But he's also a God who loves sinners. And he doesn't want to, he didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, John 3:17. He sent Jesus to come, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. God loves sinners and he wants them to be saved. And he wants them to be saved so badly that he's long suffering. He'll put up with a lot to allow people, to allow man, to allow woman, to allow a teenager, to allow a child to come to saving grace in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great God that we serve? It's a great God. Now, just because he's long-suffering doesn't mean that people should take advantage of that, because the Bible says over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If you're here this morning, dear friend, and you're under the sound of this preacher today, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, amen? Don't leave these doors. Don't walk out of here not knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Today is the day that you need to be saved. You're amongst friends, and we'd rejoice with you if that were to take place. And so Noah's faith was not only a witness against the lawless practices of his society, it was a witness of God's long-suffering and patience as well. Much more could be said there, but thirdly this morning, Noah's faith was a witness to God's loving provision. It was a witness to God's loving provision. And we read about that. We could read about that if we had time. I trust that you will. Genesis 7 and 8. You can read about that story, as I'm sure you're familiar with it already. Noah was a man of faith, as we read about in Hebrews 11, verse 7. He heeded God's warning. He heard the word from God that judgment was coming. And the Bible says that moved him with fear. Fear and a holy reverence of a holy God. Amen. Solomon, at the end of his book in Ecclesiastes, after he summarized the wasted years of his life and the vanity of life in the book of Ecclesiastes, when he turned his back on the Lord and he began to build houses for all his wives who came from foreign lands and who had false gods, and he put them on equal footing at least. And Solomon wasted years of his life. We're told he's the wisest man perhaps that ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had wisdom. He wrote the book of Proverbs, but he also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And he talks about the vanity of life. Life lived under the sun without the sun is vanity. Amen. It's vanity. It's empty. People are looking for the purpose of life. The purpose of life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. And when you get to the end of the book, you get to the end there in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14, Solomon said, you want to hear the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's what Solomon said. And the Bible says here that Noah was moved with fear. He was moved with fear. He saw, he heard the message of God. He saw, God allowed him to see what was coming down the road in a few years, in a few decades. And he began immediately to prepare an ark. He began immediately to build that ark. Him and his, no doubt his sons and perhaps others, maybe Methuselah, maybe Lamech when they were still alive. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But there was people there building an ark. Noah was preparing an ark to the saving of his house. By the way, the only people that got in that ark was his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Eight people with the animals that came that God led to the ark. But there was only eight people. And in the end, the only people that Noah reached was his family. And for some of us, if that would be the only people we reached, that would be a miracle in and of itself. Amen? To reach our families. That's where we need to start. Start with our own families. Amen? And then work out from there. But start with your own family. Make sure that you lead them, guide them in the principles of God's word. And that's what Noah did. He heard the word of God. He was moved with fear. He was moved with fear. And he began to prepare an ark to the saving of his house. Anybody that was willing to get in that ark would be spared the judgment of God. Time does not permit me to tell you all the different ways that that ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of typology in the Old Testament, and the ark is one of those typologies. Those who got in the ark would be spared the judgment of to come. Those who are in Christ will be spared the judgment to come. Amen. There's a judgment coming on this world. God's not going to destroy it by a flood again, but God is coming, and he's going to judge this world. And those who are in Christ will be spared the judgment. Somebody was telling me just a little bit ago that I think perhaps the last book of the Bible that Pastor Freeman went through expositorially was the book of Revelation. Well, that details the judgment of God that's coming. Judgment on this world like it's never, ever seen before is coming. And if you're in Christ, you'll be spared the wrath to come. Amen? That ark had one door. Genesis 6:16 told us that. We read that verse, the door of the ark, the door, not doors, the door. It had one door. It had one entrance. Amen? There's only one way to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door, Jesus said, John chapter 10. I'm the door. There's one way to heaven, it's Jesus Christ. He's not one of many ways. He's the only way, amen? He's the only way. I had a grandfather, my mom's dad, who passed away. And he prayed a prayer. He made a profession. I don't know if he had possession. He made a profession. But in his mind, he was adding Jesus to all the other gods that he had been serving his whole life. And only God knows his heart. I don't know if he's saved. I don't know if he's in heaven today. Or if he's burning in a literal, real hell that he'll last in there forever and ever. But he believed that he was adding Jesus. I'll just add him to all my other gods. Well, I don't think that's salvation. Amen. There's churches like the Catholic Church that teaches, you know, you got to be part of the church and you got to do this and you got to do that. And it's a works-based salvation. No, Jesus is the way to heaven. And he's the only way to heaven. Neither is there salvation on earth, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, but through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the only way. He's the only way to heaven. And God made a provision for Noah and his family and for that world to escape the flood. God, in his love, sent his only son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago to make provision for us on Calvary. He died a substitutionary death on the cross. He took our place. That was our cross that he died on. That was our sins that he carried. It wasn't his sins. It was our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died for us. He died for you. He died for me. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. We can stand justified today before God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Bible says that Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse number 7, the Bible says that he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Time does not permit, but if we went through the book of Romans, it talks a lot about righteousness, and it talks about Christ's righteousness. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, his righteousness, the Bible says, is imputed to our account. So that when God looks at our heart's door, just like he did at the doorpost there in Egypt when the Israelites were there, and that first Passover there and the 10th plague that came, when he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When he looks at your heart, when he looks at my heart, and he sees the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our heart's door and the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account, not our righteousness that we're trying to get to heaven by, but through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. We're saved. We trusted Jesus Christ. We're an heir. We're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Aren't you glad for that? Have you by faith accepted God's loving provision for salvation? Noah was a witness of God's provision. That ark that he built day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, was a testimony, was a witness of God's loving provision. And he preached it, no doubt. Preached it by his life, he preached it by building that ark, and he preached it by standing up and saying, thus saith the Lord. Today, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you accepted God's one and only provision for your life to escape the judgment to come, which is hell, in all of eternity, a real place prepared for the devil and his angels, a real place where I told our children in our school the other day, you're going to feel like you're falling and never landing. It's going to be dark. You're not going to be able to see right in front of you. There's going to be screaming. You're going to be screaming. There's going to be worms eating at you. There's going to be demons down there. The devil's going to be there. It's a wicked place. And most of all, you're going to be separated from God himself forever and ever and ever. That's what death is, separation. When somebody dies physically, we're separated from our loved ones. When we die without Christ, we die and we're separated from Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Hell's a real place. And because it's real, and because God doesn't want you to go there, he sent his son Jesus, amen, to make provision. I'm so glad for Jesus today, amen. So glad for Jesus. The provision that he made at Calvary when he died on the cross for your sin. He hung there on that cross. He shed his blood for your sin and for mine. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, we sang about it, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that blood, if it's been applied to your heart's door, you've made provision that God said you needed to. If not, won't you do it today? Won't you come to Calvary? Won't you accept God's free gift of salvation today? Father, thank you for the faith of Noah. Just scratched the surface on that topic. Thank you for his example. Thank you for his godly life. Thank you for his biblical preaching. Thank you that he was a witness to his godless world. Lord, we live in a godless world today. We don't know if he'll come back today, tomorrow, next year, or 100 years from now. Lord, we believe it's soon. We believe it's imminent. But Lord, in the meantime, I pray that we would be busy, that we would be faithful, that we'd be telling others the wonderful message of God's salvation. Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may today they make the most important decision of their life. May they come, repent of their sins, trust Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Lord, for these dear folks, Lord, who know the Lord as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us today to be faithful at the workplace, to our neighbors, to our lost family members, when we go to the store, the marketplaces, wherever we go, that we would be faithful to tell others about God's loving provision that he provided at Calvary through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to our hearts today. We ask these things in Christ's name. And amen. The song leader's going to come. The pianist is going to come. We'll have a moment of invitation. I'll let the men lead as God leads them.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 541. 541. Standing as we sang, only trust in have to keep trusting Him. And as another song says, we have to keep trusting Him and obeying Him. And so I trust that we'll take God's word and apply it to our hearts and lives today. Let's have a closing word of prayer. Father, dismiss us now with your blessing. We pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word. We pray that when you give us things from your word, just as you did for Noah in his time, that we would be obedient to those things and have enough faith and trust in you to say, maybe I can't see what the end result is, just as Noah, but we know that we serve the same God as he did. And so we pray that we would fully trust in you and do what you would have us do. We pray that as we dismiss from this place, that we would have a safe journey to our destinations. And we pray that we would have a good week and help us to be back here at the next appointed time. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.